You can turn first of all this morning, if you want to, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about our worst critic. And no, it isn't you. I've often said that about myself over the years, and still sometimes without thinking I'll say it. Oh, I'm my own worst critic. Well, I'm not. And God isn't either. Sometimes we may find ourselves feeling like, boy, God, you're really looking at my life under a microscope at every little minute flaw and pointing that accusing finger. And no, he's not your worst critic either. Someone else likes to do that. Who is our worst critic? We know who our worst critic is. The scriptures tell us. It is the devil. It is the accuser of the brethren. It is Satan. John sees in a vision in Revelation chapter 12. I just looked at one verse. Revelation 12, verse 10. In this vision, John says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." From 1 John, his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle John writes to Christians. He's speaking to them in the context of what he has said in chapter 1, and that is, well, it's our ideal that we stop sinning. Christian, we can't do it. If we claim that we claim we have become sinless, we're just deceiving ourselves. It's the ideal. Don't expect the Lord to command something less than the ideal. But at the same time, the Lord knows of our imperfections and our weaknesses. He knew that when he saved your soul. And knew the rest of your life, you're not going to be sinless, nor me. He expects improvement. He commands perfection, but he knows this side of heaven we're not going to be holy as he is. In that context of understanding, the Apostle John says in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, "My dear children, all you imperfect, stumbling, sometimes falling people, just like little children, they stump their toes, sometimes they fall on their face, they skin their knees, sometimes they get hurt worse than that. They cry over their weaknesses and their falls and their faults and their falls." John reflects the shepherd's heart of God as calling such imperfect creatures, "My dear children." All the world loves to take that long finger and point it and make accusations. And whose work are they doing when they do that? But the Apostle John, writing to imperfect people like you and me, sinners but saint sinners, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's obviously always the goal. But if anybody does sin, and as he's let us know in the latter part of chapter 1, and we will at least sometimes. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Now your translation might say we have an advocate. Both translations are accurate. One simply uses the term advocate, and the other one describes what an advocate does, the work of an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, like an advocate for the accused in a courtroom. And we need an advocate, because what was it that John told us in Revelation 12:10? Our worst critic, the devil, is always making accusations and charging us with things. We need an advocate. We need a lawyer for the defense. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That is, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So accuse away, devil, all you want. Everything you can accuse us of, Jesus has already atoned for. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to mention three basic things to you this morning, because if you're like the vast majority of Christians, including me, you sometimes need to be reminded to not give yourself such a hard time. Be putting yourself down so much. Somebody else will do plenty of that for you. First, I want to mention to you that Satan is our worst critic. And secondly, Christ is our best advocate. If you're going to have a real critic, you need an advocate. Somebody to take up for you. And then thirdly, overall, the Lord is our continual encourager. First of all, just a little bit about Satan being our worst critic, because he is. He is our worst critic at the highest level. Read the book of Job, the first two chapters. And there Satan, while no longer his home, still had access to come into heaven. And he does so, along with other angels, good angels who are coming in to give reports. And Satan comes in and gives a report too. And what does he proceed to do? Find fault with Christians. Oh, the Lord very quickly points out to him, have you considered my servant Job? My, what a marvelous example of a believer he is. And Satan goes about the accusations of Job, accusing Job at the highest level in heaven itself. And as John lets us know, accusing at all times. Day and night, he is constantly accusing Christians. Just looks as under a microscope or a magnifying glass. Every little old flaw he can find in you. Oh God, look at that. Look what that dirty old Christian's doing. Look what that Christian's thinking. Look. There's that long finger. Remember Darrell Walker. He's a sports commentator for stock car racing for many years, was a racer himself, race driver, and very good one. And then remember him talking one time about back in the days when Richard Petty, his health was a lot better, and he was a fantastic driver. Last few years he raced with half a stomach and a ton of health problems, and was wondering if he'd be out there. Wasn't very competitive, but he still had a good time, I guess. And Darrell Walker mentioned that whenever you did something to Richard Petty, you could just about count on it if it was something he thought wasn't just, you know, when you made a mistake and you didn't mean to do it, but if he thought it might be intentional, he said the longest finger in the world was on Richard Petty's hands. And you'd find that long finger right in your face. There is a long finger longer than that. The devil loves to point it in your face. He likes to point it at God, talking about you and talking about me. At the highest level and at all times, he is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his names. He does it so much, that's one of the names for Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And you know what else he does? Our worst critic tries to persuade you and me that the Lord is our critic too. He just loves to try to get you to say, oh, I failed. I didn't do what I should have done. I didn't do it very well. And, oh, now you really don't want to go to the Lord in prayer. And you don't even want to talk about them. You surely don't want to pick up that Bible. Why would you have failed you? Why would God want to give you the time of day? You know you're just the worst Christian in the world. He wants to persuade us that the Lord is actually our critic too. Why? Because if you feel like somebody is going to put you down, you don't want to go toward them. But when you have failed, that's when you most need an encourager. That's when you most need an advocate to take up for you. The devil just loves to make you think that God is just so upset with you, why he's just ready to toss you in the trash can. Because the last thing he wants you to do is go running to your advocate and saying, I need you and I need your help. So he tries to make you think that the Lord is also criticizing you. Satan is our worst critic. And if you have a really bad critic, you know what you really need? You really need a good advocate. Someone to take up for you. Christ is our very best advocate. He's been advocating for us from the very beginning. He was advocating for you and me on the cross. And he advocates for you and me at the right hand of the throne of God to this day. You see, Christ also is advocating for us at the highest level. On the right hand of the throne of God, there is your advocate taking up for you and for me. And he does it at all times. I love what John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You know, it's obviously the ideal. That's the goal. Of course, we're like little children, aren't we? Sometimes we stumble and sometimes we fall on our face. And when that happens, oh, you can count on what the devil's going to do. But don't think that's what God is doing. When that happens, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The one who atoned for our sins. Heavenly Father, what the devil's saying is true. He lies out of his teeth, but this time he's telling the truth. Old Mr. or Mrs. Christian did say they could do such and such. They really are guilty. But, Father, I paid for that on the cross. I paid for that on the cross. And he's taking that for you. And as your advocate, Jesus never has lost a case, not even a little one, at the throne of the Father. What wonderful words. You blow it, little or big time. Just remember this. You have an advocate. One who speaks to the Father in your defense. Jesus Christ. What a lawyer for the defense. Don't think that Jesus is quick to point an accusing finger at you. We're also familiar. Take a look at a couple of passages. It's good to actually see these, even though you know them. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are so very familiar with John 3:16. Sometimes we fail to notice that there are some great verses before and after John 3:16. For example, John 3:18. John 3:18. Jesus, speaking about people believing in him or not believing in him, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. I'm not pointing a condemning finger at you. You believe in me? Oh, you better believe the devil's one accusing you. Jesus says, I'm not. whoever believes in me, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why?
Because he or she told a lie, is an unsaved person. Because he or she had an affair, is an unsaved person. Because he or she wanted gay marriage to be approved. Because he or she did this or that or the other, this, that, or the other. No, he says why they're condemned. But it's not because of some specific sin they committed. What does he say?
They're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Unlike you, I really prefer that our city and our state and our nation, indeed the world, I prefer to see them come in conformity with the laws of God. It's better for everybody. It makes a better culture, better society. Makes a better world. It's not going to happen this side of the return of Christ, but I still like to at least see progress made on people doing the right thing. But you know, we can have a bunch of unsaved people out there try to improve themselves all that you want them to. Those who have affairs can stop having affairs. Those who rob can stop robbing. Those who do drugs and drinking can stop that. Those who do gay can stop that. Those who do this, that, and the other can stop all the this, that, and the others. Do you know something? They're still going to be condemned. Why? Because every human being is under condemnation as a sinner. And the only thing that's going to change it is not whether or not you shake your life up and stop sinning as much. It's whether or not you embrace Christ as Savior. You know, there are sinners out there that are just as moral as a Christian is in the church pew. But that hasn't set them free from the penalty of sin. Sometimes I think Christians are too concerned about someone's lifestyle and not concerned enough about their embracing Christ. Because they can become more moral, and that's not going to change a thing in their destiny. Might make the nation or the city a little safer, but it's not going to change their destiny. Jesus makes it very clear. I have an accusing finger, but I'm not pointing at my kids. I'm pointing at those who do not believe me, who reject me.
Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul has said a whole lot of things concerning salvation, the state of condemnation of the lost, the state of Christians set free by Christ. And in view of everything he said about salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all, in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1, he says, therefore, in view of everything I have said in these first seven verses, including what I said in these first seven chapters, including what I said in Romans chapter 7, about the fact that we Christians find that there's a war going on inside of us. We know the good we ought to do, we don't always do it. So there's this internal struggle going on in us all the time. But in view of everything I have said, including the fact that we still do not live holy lives, Christians, therefore, in view of all that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we have a critic, all right. But don't think it's the Lord. Give you an example. One of the marvelous examples of Christ and how he shepherds his imperfect sheep. Matthew 26, you know the passage. It's Gethsemane. Jesus has asked his apostles, bear with me. I could use your support, you know.
I'm going over there and praying. Obviously, what he had in mind was, I'm going over there and praying. I appreciate it if y'all do pray over here for me. I'm struggling. They go to sleep. He comes back and he sees him. Is he disappointed? Yes, he is disappointed. He would have appreciated better support from them. Does he point a condemning finger at them? No. He doesn't. What does he do? Even though he's disappointed in their failure, he sympathizes with them and says, surely the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he gives them a word of encouragement. Come on now, do better. That's encouragement. Be on your guard. Remember how weak your flesh is. Remember how weak your humanity is. You have a redeemed spirit, and it's willing, but my, what a weight you carry with the flesh. And it's so weak. Those are words of sympathy and words of encouragement he gave to the disciples, not an accusing finger. Christ's condemnation, do you ever notice in his earthly ministry? He sometimes spoke words and pointed fingers of condemnation. Do you ever notice what it was to? It was to unbelievers, but especially in particular, it was to unbelievers who wanted to stand before God in their own self-righteousness. Remember what Isaiah said about that? Our righteousness, self-righteousness is like filthy rags, but it stinks. And Jesus sometimes laid into those who wanted to stand before God in their self-righteousness and their unbelief. Rejecting Jesus and instead of embracing him, saying, I'm good enough myself. Sometimes they call those Pharisees a bunch of open, stinking graves, which are whitewashed bones. Snakes. That's pretty harsh criticism, isn't it? That's for the self-righteous rejecter of Christ. But over and over and over again, we find him expressing tenderness and sympathy towards weakness in believers. Over and over we find that. Think of Peter, just to give you one example. No, I'm giving you a couple of examples. From Luke 22. Before we have a well-known passage where Jesus, not long before his arrest and crucifixion, Luke 22, finds that, I think it's around verse 61 if I remember, but I trust my memory on that. But you find that Jesus looks at Peter and his disciples and he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan has desired to put you through the grinder. He desired to do to you what he did to Job, you might say. And he didn't just say that to Peter. We often think that that's what Jesus said to Peter. No, here is how it actually went. English doesn't always pick up on all the connotations. It is all of his disciples to whom he says, Satan has desired to sift you all as wheat. Every one of you apostles, Satan has wanted to put you through it. And then it is to Peter as an individual that he says, realizing, knowing that all these apostles are about to fail him. When you, Peter, get your act back again, strengthen the rest of these guys. But it was to all of the apostles, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. That's what he desired to do to us, too. And instead of words of condemnation, what was he saying? He expresses sympathy. He says, Peter, when you get together again, because you're going to fail me too. Don't think you are, but you are. When you get together, strengthen these. I want you to encourage them like I encourage you. They're simply from the weakness. What about Peter after the resurrection of Christ? That same Peter who three times says, I don't know who that Jesus is. What was it Jesus did? He says that again, and Jesus turned and heard him and pointed a finger accusing him. No, Jesus didn't point an accusing finger. He just looked at Peter with sympathy and love. Obviously disappointed, but no condemnation. Just feeling sympathy for a disciple who is so weak that without any physical torture, he's already saying, I don't even know it. I'm not part of the followers of Christ. And Peter's seeing the tender, sympathetic, understanding eyes of a shepherd who was right when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, goes out weeping. Peter works through it. By the grace of God, he gets his act together. And Jesus sees him by the seashore. He said, Peter, you sorry, worthless son. That's not what he said. Peter, I've got a question for you. Do you love me? No criticism. Do you love me? I'm not saying Jesus won't point out our flaws and encourage us to correct them, but there's a difference in pointing out a fault and pointing an accusing finger. Like Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yeah, Peter, you failed me. You failed me pretty badly, too, but don't think I'm ready to throw you in the foul 13, Peter. I want you to know that I have every intention of using you for some wonderful things. Don't you know Satan wanted Peter to think that he had blown it so bad that he was no good to God anymore, ever? That's what Satan points out. Jesus is advocating and encouraging. Hebrews chapter 4. You know that passage well. In Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, for we Christians, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He understands. Yeah, of course, he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's he referring to? When we stumble and when we fall like little children, and the devil is pointing his accusing finger and trying to make us think that God is being critical of us too, trying to get us not to go running to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, no, it is when you have fallen on your face, you can't get to Jesus fast enough. He's not like the devil pointing out your faults and condemning you. He's your cheerleader. He's your advocate. He's the one taking it for you. And when you need him so much, it's when you have fallen so badly. Go running back to him as fast as you can. Like Peter, when he saw Jesus on the shore and he's out on the boat, he couldn't wait for the boat to get there. He just jumps in and goes swimming to him. Run to your advocate, especially when you have fallen on your face, and find tenderness for our weaknesses. If Satan is our worst critic, Christ is our best advocate. The Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, overall, they are our encourager, indeed our continual encourager. Our worst critic, the devil, wants to savage us. He wants to savage us. He wants to treat us like he treated Job and worse. That's what he'd love to do. It was Luke 22:31 where Jesus said to his disciples, Satan is desiring to
sift all of you as wheat. He's the one who accuses you in the highest place all the time. He's our worst critic. Who's likely your second worst critic? If you're like many Christians, if you're like me, you are. This morning you shaved your worst critic. You put makeup on your second worst critic. We shave when we put makeup on our second worst critics, because usually that's us. And sometimes we do a pretty good job of assisting the devil in the criticism, don't we? Sometimes can we not put ourselves down with the best of them? That's what we do when we really put ourselves down, you know. We're not doing the Lord's work. We're doing the devil's work. Because he wants us to be put down. And if we're willing to help put ourselves down, he appreciates the help. Accusing yourself. Or at other times, we Christians can accuse others. It has often been said, and I'm sure you've heard it before, one of the major faults of Christians around the world has been what? All too often we want to shoot our wounded. All too often, the first people to condemn, the first people to criticize a Christian who has in some way failed, or maybe just fallen flat on their faces, or some minister that has failed, or some minister that has just fallen on his face, all too often the first people to criticize and the most severe words comes out of the mouth of other Christians. And we shoot our wounded. How unlike Jesus. How unlike Jesus. The Lord said in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, that God tells us, and this is the same God who knows how much and how often we have or are going to fail. Doesn't surprise him a bit. And yet he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore we should come to him for help. Come to him all the time, but especially when we find ourselves having failed, run to him like Peter when he saw the risen Christ on the coast. God, you see, encourages his children. Much like a loving parent encourages their toddler. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a little kid? And little kids trying to work and trying to learn to walk and trying to learn to talk and trying to learn to do things more and more. It's got a long way to go to become that efficient adult. But the kid's trying. Every time the kid fails in some way. Maybe it's a toddler and it just made 5 steps and tripped. Can you imagine a good parent criticizing the kid for having fallen? Can't you do any better than that, you incompetent so-and-so? No loving parents don't act that way, do they? So a loving parent will help the kid get a little pat on the back, some encouraging words. You made it 5 steps without falling. Maybe you make it 6 or 7 steps the next time. Come on, try again. That's what good parents do. It's what good grandparents do, great-grandparents do. They encourage the kids. As the kids grow beyond the toddler stage and become bigger and bigger, they still sometimes fail. They still sometimes in different ways fall on their face. And they don't need the accusing finger. What they need is the encouraging word. I'm not saying sometimes kids and Christians don't need a little discipline. I'll say that sometimes we don't listen to encouraging words enough. But by and large, it's the encouragement. Back in the early 1990s,
The Clinton administration, James Carville, I think, was the name of his campaign advisor. And he had labels up all around Democratic headquarters, they said. At least so I heard. Little labels up all over saying, it's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. It was his way of trying to remind the Clinton campaign to stay focused on what the central issue was. There are other issues, but remember, this is the key. It's the economy, stupid. Christians, it's the encouragement. It's the encouragement. That's what you need, and that's what people need. The devil will do all the criticizing, all the accusing of the brethren, and then some. And there are plenty of people in the world that will help him out. And sadly, there are Christians that will help him out. But it's the encouragement. If we just want to go around being an accuser of the brethren, whose work are we doing? God's or Satan's? But now if we go around doing encouraging, whose work are we doing? That's part of doing the Lord's work, isn't it? I want to close with some of the most encouraging words to Christians in Scripture. You'll find it in Romans chapter 8. We have just had some really encouraging news from the Lord about how it is that He's made us His, and He'll even work bad things together with other things in the midst and bring good out of it for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He's guaranteed that He's justified us, sanctified us, and we're going to be glorified in heaven. We're going to make it. He's going to see to it when we get there in heaven with Him. What then, Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to this? God's going to criticize us every time we do a little something wrong? No. He won't be happy about it. Any more than Jesus was happy about the disciples failing Him in Gethsemane. But there's an understanding of our weakness and an encouragement for us to do better. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things, even heaven's glory? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Oh, the world will surely want to. The devil surely does. But God, He's not the one out there criticizing. Paul says, what? It is God who justifies. He's the one who saved your soul, knowing every sorry fault you had. Who is He that condemns? Jesus? No. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding or advocating for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The devil would like to make them. You failed God. He doesn't love you anymore. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And this world is in our country, sad to say, is becoming increasingly hostile to Christians. Talking to a ruling elder presbytery yesterday, he was talking about that. He said it's a hostility. It's not just an opposition. He said this country is increasingly becoming hostile toward Christians. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, or the devil himself, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height or depth nor anything else in all creation, and that includes even us, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, it is true, Satan is our worst critic. Come help him out. Christ is our best advocate, and the Lord is our continual encourager. And let us be encouraging to ourselves when we fail. Encourage yourself. Get up and try to do better next time. And do that with others as well.
You appreciate the marvelous, amazing grace of God to us. How can we not sing from our hearts, "If ever I loved you, dear Jesus, it is now." Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being our great encourager. Thank you, Jesus, so much for advocating, for taking up for us when the devil or others, or sometimes even we ourselves, want to put ourselves down. Thank you for taking up for us, for lifting us up. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us to keep putting one foot down in front of the other. And maybe the next time, instead of making it 5 or 6 steps, we'll make it 7 or 8 or 10 or maybe 12. And if we fall again, run back to you quickly and get up. And maybe the next time we'll make it 14 or 15 steps. It's part of growing up in Christ. Thank you for your incredible tenderness to those whose spirit is willing but whose flesh is weak. If ever we loved you, dear Jesus, it's now. And in your name we pray. Amen.